there in the chimney. And so I decided, well, best thing I could do was to cut off the branches that were hanging over the house that the coon could get up on. So I did that, and of course some of the branches were over the house, and the best thing to do was to get up on the roof and cut the branches off, and until I went off the edge of the roof. Well, it wasn't too pleasant, but fortunately we survived all of that. And of course you're all sitting here now thinking, boy, was that stupid. But in my own defense, I have to say, I went to ER and they did a CT scan and showed I do have a brain. So, yeah, we go on from here. Very thankful for your prayers and the healing that's come already, and we're looking forward to more. kind of funny things happen in a way, too. It was down in the ground and wiggled around for a while, finally figured out I couldn't walk, so I had a cell phone in my pocket. Never occurred to me to call my wife, but so I crawled across the backyard and dragged myself up on the deck and crawled across the deck and opened the sliding door and crawled into the living room. My wife is sitting there looking at her computer, and she says, "Are you finally ready for lunch?" Well, it only took her about 2 seconds after that to spring into nurse mode, and she took good care of me. She's been great. But so, yeah, it's just good to be here, knowing that things could have turned out a lot different, and the Lord's been good to us in all of this. For a call to worship, I want to bring us back to a little story in the book of Exodus. And it's important because we're going to come back to that when we look at our main scripture for this morning. Moses is really discouraged about leading the people of Israel. He's worried God isn't going to be with him. And then God gives him this reassurance, "I will be with you." And then I'm going to read a few verses. "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, then cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Bible students have a term for that kind of experience of seeing God. They call it a theophany. And it will be reflected in one of our opening songs here, especially "Open the Eyes of My Heart." The story tells us about the awesome glory of our God and prompts us to worship Him in all the fullness of His grace. As we've come together, let's also take an opportunity to stand and to give our welcome to those around us.
Skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior, that he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God he was, my God he is, my God he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God he was, my God he is, my God he's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, set me bring my strength, my solace from the spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior, that he would leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God he was, my God he is, my God he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God he was, my God he is, my God he's always gonna be. My Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior lives.
And as we think of that Savior, he is a shelter for us, even when there are storms in our lives.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms around us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. To see you,
Be seated. For a few moments of confession and assurance, I'm just going to remind you of that little story from Exodus that I pointed to earlier about how God says, "No one may see me and live." That says something about the awesome holiness and purity of God, that no sin can come into His presence. And our sinfulness then kind of gets magnified in contrast to God's purity. And the only way we can come to God is because He has come to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for making the way. Otherwise, we wouldn't dare to approach You, because our sins are great. Our sins run deep in our hearts. But we know that You welcome us, and in the marvelous mercy and compassion of Your very nature, You bring us close to You. In Jesus, amen. And remember then what God calls Himself in that passage: God the merciful and the compassionate. That shines through even in those moments where God seems most unapproachable, so holy and yet so gracious. Then for our scripture reading and message this morning, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 30. There are two stories that run right together: the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then the story of His walking on the water. The second story is the one we're really going to be focusing on today, but because those two sort of are blended together, we're going to read the whole passage there, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to Him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "That would take almost a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then He gave them to His disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. That's where we'll stop there. Jennifer was a young woman who grew up in a Christian family. She made her profession of faith at an early age. She married a seminary student and felt strong trust and devotion in the Lord. She weathered the year that both her mother and mother-in-law died in quiet assurance of God's promises. But then things got tougher. She was pregnant and ended up in the hospital for a surgery. And then she got the news that her father had been killed in a car accident. She went into cardiac arrest. Doctors saved her life, but she lost the baby. She was only 23, she said, but it felt like her faith was collapsing. And she said, "I blamed God for everything." And she decided to hate God. Her husband graciously recognized the struggles of grief she was going through, and he held on with quiet love and hope in God. And Jennifer tried to run from God, but she found him inescapable. She searched the Bible, she prayed, she studied. Life didn't turn around easily. She still had to deal with other health problems and miscarriages, though by the time she was 30, she had two healthy little boys. But in the years that followed, she came to this testimony: "God was better than I ever thought he was." Now, Jennifer's story is really told in many different lives. True, many people turn away from God permanently in their sufferings, but many others find that God is somehow with them in the difficult times. And we come to know him more deeply there than we could any other way. So Jesus is going to help us stay focused on God. Now, we read this preceding story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, along with today's story, because there are these obvious connections between the two of them. And we tie into the story, first noting that Jesus is busy dismissing the crowd and sending the 12 on their way. And we have this strange statement that the disciples did not understand about the bread because their hearts were hardened. There's connections there, and we'll try to tie that in, but there's a disconnect for the disciples. Now, we aren't sure the whole crowd knew the story of and the extent of what Jesus did in that miracle, but the disciples surely knew. But they're kind of a hard-headed bunch, and the truth isn't clicking in their hearts and their heads yet. This is remarkable, isn't it? These are the 12 who have gone out calling people to repentance and healing and casting out demons in Jesus' name, and yet something isn't getting through to them. Now, Jesus is watching the clock here. That is, he is alert to the timing of things and his Father's will. He knows that his time has not yet come for the climax of his ministry. He knows the cross is in his future, but it is not yet time. So you see, if Jesus had waited around for his disciples to spread the word around the crowd and tell them what really happened, can you imagine what might have erupted in that crowd? If these folks had realized that Jesus was providing them bread just like God provided manna in the wilderness years before, they would have been stirred to action. They would have taken up the songs of Palm Sunday right then and there. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They would have acclaimed him as the Messiah and would have been ready to take the country by storm. Well, we already know that King Herod is suspicious of Jesus. Herod's always alert for anybody who might be a challenge to his rule. And Jesus is simply not ready for the big confrontation yet. And so we have this word, immediately. Mark uses it more often. Jesus is moving right along here. Don't let the disciples talk too much with the crowd. In fact, he puts the disciples in the boat first. And you can kind of picture Jesus pushing that boat off the shore, saying, I'll see you on the other side. Just go now. And then he dismisses the crowd. And from there he goes up the hill to pray by himself. And we see that several times in Mark 2, Jesus getting away from the crowd. He's not just a popularity seeker. He's not trying to fan the flames of revolution. So he must spend some quiet time with the Father. Here in the quiet, he will renew his focus on God's calling. Maybe he can still hear the echo of the devil's temptation to throw himself off the temple tower and be rescued by angels. Situation's different, but the temptation is still there. To ride the wave of the excitement of this crowd. You know, there is a shortcut to glory, Jesus. But not for him. And in this quiet time with the Father, he's going to keep his focus on what the Father intends for him. And in some ways, a quiet time of prayer and reflection does that for all of us. When we take a little time away from the busyness of daily work, we can remind ourselves that it's not our work and our accomplishments that really make life go. We take time in the Word and prayer to stay focused on God's will and God's commands. Otherwise, we might get caught up in our own greed and lust and pride. Quiet times help us stay true to our Father's purpose. For like Jesus, we are here not to do our own wills, but the will of him who has put us here. So we take the time, we make the time to let God remind us of who we are and what he wants of us. Now, the next part of the story is about Jesus revealing himself, if anyone can see well enough. There Jesus is up on the hill, and he can see what's happening with his disciples out there, straining on the oars in the lake. The wind is against them. Well, in an ordinary night, they could have crossed the lake by this time, maybe twice. Now, they're only partway across. But Jesus sees them. It's dark, of course, but he knows where they are and exactly what's happening to them. And that's a telling picture of reality for us, too. We may feel very alone at times. We're straining at the oars of life, the responsibilities of work or parenting. But Jesus knows our situation. He knows our limitations, our needs. And we may not feel like we can see him, but he sees us. And so Jesus goes for a walk. Shortly before dawn, says Mark, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. So you know the disciples have been out there a long time. Long enough to be bone weary and really anxious. Then Jesus comes along, walking on the water. Ran across a story a while back about an abbot. That's the head of a monastery. who decided he needed a little time alone, so he went out to an island in the middle of the lake that where the monastery is, so, and he stayed there for 3 months. Then one day, two of his monks were outside enjoying the sunshine, and they saw the abbot walking toward them across the water of the lake. And as he walked past them into the monastery, one of the monks turned to the other and he said, "All these months in prayer, and the abbot is still as stingy as ever. The ferry only cost 25 cents. Well, they missed the point, didn't they? That wasn't quite the reaction of the disciples, but they also missed the point. First of all, they missed the point of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. They missed the fact that this Jesus was acting exactly like the great God of Israel who fed his people with manna. Now, all they think they see is a ghost. Now, Mark tells us, and it's not real clear in our current translations, but it's more like Jesus wished to pass by his disciples. Now, for many years, I've read that story, and to my mind, Jesus was just going to walk right on by and head over to the other shore and meet his disciples when they landed. But Mark wants us to see this differently. To pass by carries the idea of revelation. Remember the story that we mentioned at the beginning about Moses? Moses asked for this privilege of seeing God. God puts him in a sheltered spot in the rock and said his glory would pass by. To pass by points to this divine revelation, what we call a theophany. And that makes good sense for this story. Jesus is acting the part of God himself. He is displaying his divine power by calming the wind and the waves. And he wants his disciples to see more clearly who he is. So they have a theophany experience. In the book of Job, Job himself speaks about God, and he says this: "He alone treads on the waves of the sea. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." You see, what Jesus wants his disciples here to see more clearly is who he is. They're terrified, thinking they've seen a ghost, but they have seen so much more. This Jesus is their God. And then that line about not understanding the loaves makes sense too. In their eyes, Jesus is a miracle worker. He can do awesome things. But they have not yet grasped his divine nature. They haven't yet figured out that this Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes I wonder if we're very much ahead of those disciples. I wonder, do we really know that Jesus sees us in our darkest times? Are we convinced that in our stressful days of straining to get our work done, that Jesus sees, that he sees us when we lie awake at night? Can we grasp this thought that the Son of God has come to live among us and he knows all the grief and loneliness that we experience? He knows the pain of our lives. There's a story about a young woman who went to live in the inner city, convinced that God led her there to serve the children in that neighborhood. One night, she was raped and beaten. Disillusioned with God, she turned away and walked off into the darkness. But a long time later, she came back, testifying, "God was with me. In those darkest moments, he was there." Now, I don't know what your dark times are. sickness, grief, discouragement, fear? And could it be that God is there in the middle of it all and we couldn't see him? Or maybe you can look back on some of those times in your life and you can see how Jesus was there to lead you by the hand even when you couldn't see him at the time. So as Jesus climbs into the disciples, into the boat with his disciples, he shows them both this awesome power that he has and the closeness that he offers. He not only sees our needs from the distant places of heaven, he comes close to us in our needs. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. One of my colleagues has recently written a book about Mark's gospel in which he tries to think about the story behind the story. So, for example, we know pretty clearly that Mark wrote his gospel based on what he heard from the Apostle Peter. So imagine, if you will, Peter is well along in years, and he's suffered much for the gospel, but now he's in prison in Rome, and knowing he will soon become a martyr for the faith. And he feels this urgent need to get this message about the gospel stories of Jesus written down before he dies. So Mark visits him frequently in prison, writing things down, talking, writing some more. And you see, this is important for the early church. The early generation of the apostles, the eyewitnesses to Jesus, are passing on. The leadership of the church must be passed on to the next generation. Will they step up to the challenge? Will the church survive in a hostile world? Ah, do not be afraid, says Jesus. It is I. He's not just one leader among many. He is the Almighty Son of God. And through the eyes of Mark and Peter, we see him pass before us in all of his glory and grace. And we can go on. Leadership is changing in the church all over in every generation and here. What will it be like with Pastor Mark? Is he ready to take up the challenge of leadership here in this congregation? We will find out. But more important, we will trust that Jesus, the glorious Son of God, is leading his church through all of these transitions. We fumble and stumble, but Jesus leads us on into the next step of our life together. Mark will go on to tell more stories like this, crowds seeing only what they want Jesus to be, disciples who have a hard time grasping the whole truth of who Jesus is. And I suspect in the busyness and the roughness of life, we have a hard time seeing that too. But that's why these stories are given to us, so that we can see more clearly, so our faith can be more well-grounded, so we can find out where Jesus is leading us to serve him and what he intends us to do for him and our neighbors. Do you see who I see? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, show yourself to us over and over again in the quiet times of life as well as the dark and troubling times of life. May we see that you are equal to the task of leading us from day to day, equal to the task of leading your church on into each new stage of its ministry. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, Laura, you were going to say something about song. I was just going to add something quick a minute. This is obviously a new song for us, but it's one that we came to know, and it's become a dear and precious song to us. So go ahead.
If you had got a bulletin as you came in today, there is a song inside of there. And as Tom said, this was a song that he asked that we sing as a follow-up to his sermon this morning. If you like to follow music, and it's not too small for you to read, it's in there. So Kathy's going to play through the whole first verse for us first, and then sing along as you can.
To you in the silence, I will lift you from all your fear. You will hear my voice, I claim you as my choice. Be still and know I am near.
Back to the first, second verse.
I am hope for all who are hopeless. I am eyes for all to see. In the shadows of the night, I will be your light. Come and rest in me. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will home. I love you and you are mine. I am strength for all the despairing, healing for the ones who dwell in shame. All the blind will see, the lame will and all will know my name. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine. I will call your name, embracing all your pain. Stand up now, walk and live. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine.
We are pleased to have Joel Velkamp with us today, and Joel's going to be speaking after the service, but he's also going to give us a little brief message right now. Joel, I'd like to ask you to come up and before the congregational prayer to say a few things.
Good morning. My name is Joel Velkamp. I've been a member of this church since I was about 4 years old, but I've been away for the past 2 years, so some of you may not know me. But I work for a ministry called Christian Solidarity International. that tries to help persecuted Christians, especially in the Middle East these days. And the offering this morning is for Christian Solidarity International. So I thought I would just share a few brief words before my presentation later about what it is we do. We have two major projects right now. The first is in Sudan. There was a long civil war in Sudan from 1983 to 2005. And in the course of that war, tens of thousands of Christians were abducted and taken into slavery. And we have an underground network that tries to get those people out of slavery and back home. It usually costs us about $50 to get a person released from slavery. And then we work to get them home, make sure they get what they need when they arrive back in the land they were stolen from. The other project we have is in Iraq and Syria, which if you follow the news even in passing, you know that the storms the church is going through there are very intense right now. The Christian populations throughout Syria and Iraq have been subjected to unimaginable terror and violence in the last 15 years, to the point where many Christians in the region are wondering, you know, do they have a future? And in faith, we know that, yes, Jesus does have a plan for the Middle East. He does have a plan for the church in the Middle East, and he will be there with them through that storm, just like Pastor Voss was talking about. But as American Christians, I think we should think about how we can be there for them also. How can we come alongside them in this storm? How can we help make sure that Christianity is still in Iraq and Syria 10 years from now, 20 years from now? So I'll be talking a lot about that in detail after the service today. But for now, thank you very much for your generosity and for your support and for your prayers over the years. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Joel. We're going to be praying for the Ninikovan family. If you read items in prayer chain, this is a family from Pastor Mark's church whose baby was found dead in the bathtub. And horrible pain for a family to go through. And we want to remember them in prayer along with others this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we get some sense of your awesome greatness and power and majesty as we read the stories of Scripture. We kind of stand there with Moses and watch your glory pass by. We feel like we can maybe kind of go side by side with Isaiah as he sees the cherubim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," in the heavenly throne room. With the disciples, we can witness the passing by of Jesus on the lake, all anticipating that great day when we will gather with all of your people in eternity to sing your praises. What a marvelous God you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a place in your family. We know we are not worthy of that, but for Jesus' sake, you bring us in, and we are privileged beyond measure. May we take that to heart day after day. May we be renewed in that blessing here every Sunday as we gather for worship and be enriched for living life by the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you for all the efforts of the leaders of this church for the past 2.5 years, for all those in part-time volunteer service and sharing their gifts. We pray that you'll bless Pastor Mark and Kara as they're making the transition in the coming days. And we thank you that they found a house to live in. And as they go through all the changes and the stresses of this, we pray that you will guide them. And may they find the excitement of these changes, even in the middle of the stresses. We pray, Lord, for the Ninikovan family and the loss of their precious child. We know that you were with Pastor Mark and the Lighten congregation as they grieved together. But for the long term, we pray that you will grant your healing grace that supports and strengthens them in difficult times. We thank you, Father, that you were with Carla Tibble this week and We hear the news and then find out later it was one we know who was involved in that accident, and we pray that you will have kept her safe. We pray your comfort for Andrew Veenstra's family as they mourn the loss of a father or grandfather. And we pray that you will be a source of enriched comfort. We pray for Jill Banster and her family, Lord, in time of stroke and now facing a likely heart transplant. We pray that you will use the doctor's skills to bring healing and grace in her life as well. Continue to be with Nancy Kaminga. She keeps looking for that right job for her, and we pray that you will open the doors for her future. And there are others too, Lord, as we name them. We think of them and their needs, and we praise you for your grace and healing in their lives. For Sandy Mars and Gary Roteman and Wrestlin Wurstein, for Don and Joan Rykirk and the ongoing needs of their lives, for Paul and LaVon Hammonds and Drew Gazer, and for Catherine Calamine. We pray for Sonia Zambrano and her mother. And there are so many things, Lord, that come our way. We see progress. Sometimes we see pain and struggle. But in all of it, we know that you are there, right there, to say, don't be afraid. Be with all of our children, our teachers who are starting school this week, Lord. We pray that it may begin well. It may be another year of learning, of growing in not just plain knowledge, but the knowledge of you and your world. May they be enriched as our children and young people grow up and find the place that you are leading them to in their lives. We know, Lord, that you are King of all creation, even though our world is in much turmoil. But we see things like Christian Solidarity International doing such good work, and we say, yes, Jesus is at work there. We thank you, Lord, that we can continue to bring hope to the enslaved, that we can reflect your justice, your call to freedom in those exercises. And we pray for Joel and the others that he works with, that this work may go on in fruitful ways, that your church may be making a difference in this world. And so, Lord, in all kinds of ways, whether it's in Christian Solidarity's work or it's in our homes or the places we go to work tomorrow, your kingdom may come. The effects of your grace and your spirit may be seen in our lives and shared with those around us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So then we'll receive the offering for Christian Solidarity International, and during the offering you can pass the friendship folders and fill in the information there. was an announcement, and if there anybody else has something, feel free to step up and do that.
Our fall education programs. So just as the kids start school, I'm sure they're excited to start Sunday school and all the various programs. I'm pleased to announce we do have most of our volunteer positions filled, but there are a few positions left. Before I do that, announce which positions we still need, I've got a short video here I want to show you. It's just a funny little video that I found about a church that was interviewing for an open small group leader.
All right, next up, King David.
Thanks for coming, King David. What qualifies you to be our next small group leader?
Well, what was that word you used before my name?
King.
Yeah, King, right. How many of those am I up against?
My strengths. Plagues. I'm pretty good with the staff.
Can't decide who gets the last brownie? Cut it in two. Boom. Wisdom.
Parting large bodies of water. Desert survival skills.
Weaknesses.
Mountain climbing. Commandment retrieval.
Does that look weak to you?
And I can make a pretty mean goat sausage.
Okay, I mean, maybe haircuts. Women. Whose isn't?
So I lied. I said my wife was my sister. They were going to kill me. Why are we even getting into this?
I'm just not sure we're comfortable with you in a leadership position.
Look,
Jesus Christ himself called you Satan.
He was trying to make a point.
Get thee behind me, Satan, I believe is the exact quote.
Bathsheba. I knew you were going to go there.
It was a rock to the back of the head. I really regret that it happened.
And that's when you slept with the maid?
My wife said she was fine with it.
Abraham.
What?
Come on.
Okay, timeline. First I slept with his wife.
No. I didn't kill Christians.
Then I lied to him.
I was just watching people's coats.
Then I had him killed, okay?
They killed Christians.
It's a long time ago.
Besides, that was a different guy. That was Saul.
I've never killed anyone. Why? You got somebody giving you beef? Huh? You need something taken care of? Where's the app? Yo, bring it, huh?
Didn't you deny Christ 3 times?
No.
Nah, I'm pretty sure you did.
No.
Yeah, I'm almost positive.
No.
Okay, I did.
No, I've never killed anyone. Why would you even ask that question?
This is the guy.
Hold on, I mean, I do have some questions about my qualifications. I've never been to seminary.
Oh, you'll do fine.
I really don't have a whole lot of experience.
Do you love God?
Yeah.
Do you want to help people?
Sure.
Do you have a harem?
No, I don't have a harem.
All right, we're good then. Thank you.
Let me think about this.
Perfect.
Got her.
Okay, hopefully you'll appreciate the humor in that video and not the biblical accuracy of some of it, but just a funny video to show that you don't have to be perfect to be a leader in the program. So if any of you are thinking about helping out with Sunday school or Awanas or early teens, we've got positions. The main thing I need help with right now are we could use another pair of youth group leaders or another person for youth group. Mark and Betsy are veteran leaders, and they will do a lot of the heavy lifting if you'd just like to come alongside them and help them out with the year. And then the other big thing we need is people to work in the nursery during Awanas. For those of you that don't know, Awanas meets on Wednesday nights from 6:45 to 8:15, and a lot of the volunteers, including myself, have little kids. So we need someone to watch those kids during those two time periods or during that period. So if you could help out with any one of those things or you just have an urge to help out somewhere and not sure where, I'm sure I can find a place for you. So please let me know.
Okay, and I just wanted to, a reminder to everybody for the Deacon Service Project at the end of September. I know Dustin reminded everybody last week, please don't wait till the last minute to sign up. We have 3 families right now that have signed up, so just a reminder to please sign up for that.
Thinking how to start this. There's a lot been going on in Pastor Mark's life. We are thankful that the Lord has blessed us and blessed them with the residence in which to live. Pastor Mark starts officially Tuesday here at Crossroads, yet he's had a lot going on in the home church at Ebenezer. He reached out to the elders and we unanimously agreed that he needs to support the Nunnicoven family. As a result, he will be performing the funeral service at the church, and another pastor will be performing the graveside service, but Pastor Mark will be attending there, so he will not be in the office or around this area on Thursday, the date of the funeral. So if you have any questions, you can contact any of the elders. We'll be happy to answer them. We are thankful that Pastor Mark is here, but do keep Ebenezer in your prayers. They're officially vacant, and they have a lot going on.
I just wanted to speak real quickly before we had our benediction in the last song. We sang this song right after the sermon. Tom brought it to our attention. It came out of the Lift Up Your Hearts hymnal. It's a brand new hymnal out of the Christian Reformed Church. I just wanted to mention that. I want to encourage any of you. I've had a couple different times where people have come up to me and said, you know, I really heard this song and I really like it. If there's a song that you really like to hear, please approach any one of the praise team leaders, Brett Gronenboom, myself, Kathy, we're all praise team leaders, Dale Meyer, or send Winnie an email. And if there's something that you would really like to bring to this church or feel that it would help in our worship time, please do that. And we're always, I know personally, I'm always looking for some input on that. I think the other guys would be willing to do, right? Are you open to suggestions? Okay. I stepped up here without asking them ahead of time, so I just had to double check. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention that, you know, we bring what we feel for the week, but it doesn't, you know, if there's something that you really feel that would benefit everybody here too, please bring that to our attention. Thanks.
All right. I'm going to stay seated, but I'll ask you to rise for the benediction. I always love those words that God gave to Aaron in the Old Testament, and they still ring true for our hearts today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Rock of ages.
Jesus.